Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you. I hear you every now and then on my laptop at work. It's just really funny. It's really cool. Just I can't always listen in, but sometimes I can. It's sort of around my lunchtime on the Wednesday night. And the funny thing is, you know, like you hear these talks, eh? Like continue talks, and then you go live. And it's always the same thing I hear first. That's Mel laughing. It's so funny. I just pick her out straight away. And then I sort of, oh, that's Lucia. Oh, yeah, I hear Lawrence as well. So it's really, yeah, I really enjoyed it, actually. So I feel like I know all of you. Okay, Pastor Tim asked me to prepare a talk about half a year ago. So I've had plenty of time to prepare a talk. It was at Bath Camp, actually, in England. And lately, I've been thinking a lot. And I actually have a title for my talk, and it is it well in the inn? Is it well in the inn? And I've been thinking a lot because I've been traveling a bit as well lately, and I always find traveling good because you sort of go away from your home country, from your own situation, and you tend to look into your life a bit from the outside. And as some of you might be aware, I travel to Liberia regularly, and Liberia is one of the poorest countries in the world. And when you are sort of surrounded by real extreme poverty, where people, you know, do get hungry and people get sick and there's no doctor they can go to and all those sort of things, it does make you think about life. So that sort of started it all. And we live in a really strange world, don't we? And what I sometimes think, like, are we aware of it, that we live in actually quite a strange world? Because some of us oldies, 50 plus, I think we can all go back to a time where things were different, can't we? That you could leave your door open of your house and all those kind of things, and everyone was friendly, and, you know, like we used to be quite close to our neighbors when I was a child. Like now we live in a neighborhood in Holland and I hardly know who my neighbors are. I know the people living next door, but if you go one or two houses further, I don't know who the people are, honestly. Which is really weird because we've been living there for about 10 years, eh, Karen? So it's really different. It's we live in a different time. And what I'm afraid of myself, that all this happens very gradually, you know, like life is changing. And we're not quite aware of it. We're not quite aware of it that somehow life drags us along. And well, maybe one day we had certain standards and we did certain things. Gradually, life affected us. And we've changed a little bit. Okay, can you guys relate to that? I see most of you nodding your head. Like, and I'll be quite honest. I'm usually quite honest and frank in my talks. Like, when I first came along to the Lord, you know, man, it was amazing. It was amazing, you know, like, you're filled with the Holy Spirit and God can do anything, you know, like, and you sort of think, what's a doctor? I don't need a doctor, because God is my doctor. We all know that, eh, don't we? And, you know, as we go along in our walks, you know, and some, I think, you know, like, life sort of drags us along a little bit as well. Maybe those standards change a bit, and you feel a headache coming on, and you quickly run to the cupboard where all the medication is and swallow a few pills, you know, and it's going to be okay. And I'm not trying to condemn you in any way, because there's no point in that, but I think it is sometimes good to be aware of life, how we are living, what's going on, because I think that in the world and in the fellowship, we are faced with some major things. And if like you probably know that as well, that if you're part of a Western fellowship, you don't see a lot of revival. I mean, we all want it, but you don't see it. And, you know, like one of my favorite places in Western Australia is actually Margaret River. I don't know why. I just really like it, you know. Even just driving through there, I see all those shops and stuff, and I see these fantastic coffee bars, you know, and I'm a coffee addict, you know, and I sort of want to try them out, all of them, you know, and somehow it really does something to me. It sounds a bit pathetic, I suppose, but because I've been all over Western Australia, I've been to Perth, Fremantle, Morley, and all those places. But Margaret River, you know, I just love it. You drive in there and you think, this is it, you know. And I see all these Aussies walking around there and they all look so happy. They seem to have a great life and everything. And then I think that's the problem with Australia, you know. Your life here is too good. And people have come to the conclusion that they don't need God anymore. That's true, isn't it? And, I might as well chuck this away because it's my notes. Never mind. And another interesting thing is that, as you all know, we came in for the wedding of my son. And we took my sister with me. And she's a nice enough person. And oh, she is, you know, she's a nice enough person. I don't mean anything with that. She used to be my younger sister. And when we sort of growing up, I admit it now, I gave my younger sister such a hard time. did a lot of bad stuff to her, you know, just to scare her and all the sort of stuff. But that worked out really well because from a very early age, she had to stand up for herself. And she had to be really tough because myself and my brother always gave her a hard time. And she's been very successful in life. She worked for Microsoft. And at one stage, she left Microsoft and got a lot of shares. She sold the shares and just got lots of money so she could buy a plot of land on one of the islands in the Caribbean. Recently, she built a house there with a swimming pool. She's got a nice car. She's got a penthouse in Holland. And I looked, oh, yeah, you know, you got it sussed. But having spent with her here in during the wedding and everything, she's still a nice enough person, but I just realized, goodness me, your life is so shallow. You simply haven't got anything. And I hope it all sort of ties in a bit, you know, with my talk, with me going to Liberia and seeing the poverty and living in a very Western society and Australia and my sister-in-law. And maybe sometimes we get blinded by the fact that Aussies got it together. You know, I do. I think, you know, man, you know, it must be so hard to witness to these people. How are you? From which angle are you going to come in, you know? Look at the houses. I've been to Lawrence and Lucia's house, and they've turned into real Aussies, you know? What a... I said, man, in Holland, you can only afford that when you're a millionaire. You know, and they got a swimming pool. Whoa, man. They got 5 bedrooms and 2 bathrooms. You know, that's just... In Holland, we can only dream of these things. But, you know, like, the bottom line is, and we should never forget that, you can have everything in life, but if you haven't got the Lord, you haven't got a thing. You know, your life is empty as. And I've seen that with my sister. And it's actually quite sad. And somehow, I think we can sort of be sort of lulled into this sort of, like, position that we say, yeah, what have you got to offer, you know? I mean, people around me, they got everything. But, you know, don't allow that to happen. You know, don't allow that to happen. You know, you are a very special person. God has filled you with his power. He's given you a task to do. And all these things have been going through my mind over the last few months. And just even in Liberia, you know, like, I got a good life in Holland. I have to admit it. You know, we bought our own house. I got a very good position in my company. I earned good money. And I enjoy it too. You know, if Karen and I would want to hop on a plane and see the kids in Australia, we can just do it. You know, there's no problems there. But just being back to Liberia again, which is where I go regularly, and seeing the poverty that people have, but how they were with one another, I sort of kind of almost envied it. And I had to admit, yeah, now the bottom line is I feel happier here than I feel at home. And it's not that I have a bad life, but it's just being there with people who've got nothing, who just, you can just talk to them about the Lord. You know, everyone's open to talk about the Lord. You got kids who have very difficult lives, and they come to you, I like the kids there. My wife knows that too. You know, got a lot of kids walking around there who call me uncle or daddy and that sort of thing. And you give them a bit of affection, and they become very happy. And you realize, wow, this is really rich. This is really rich. And what I discovered as well, I had no distractions. I had no job. I had no Wi-Fi, no bills to pay or anything else. It was just me and the Holy Spirit inside of me. And around me, there's difficulties, there are people in need, and I had the opportunity to give to people, give them advice, give them comfort, give them encouragement, and all these sort of things. And I suddenly felt so rich. I said, yeah, this is life. This is living. You know, you're filled with the Spirit of God. You got this power inside of you. And not only this power, because I'll talk about it a bit later on as well. And you got the love of God in you. And you can do something with it. And if you do it, you feel rich. And somehow I think that life affects us. We get affected by everything we do. And it sort of gets pushed down a bit, you know, where you stop believing that you have this incredible source of power and love that you can hand out. And it doesn't matter where you are. You know, like, if I go to Liberia, it's in my face. People that suffer, people that have pain, people that feel lonely and all the sort of stuff that's going on in life. But here in Australia, it might not be so much in your face. But it's there. You know, like, our society, our Western society is sick to the core. In Holland, we have 16, 17 million people. 1 million of them suffer from depression. 1 million Dutch people suffer of depression. And we're one of the most prosperous countries in the world. It's amazing, isn't it? Why? Because they pushed God out of the equation. Because people in Holland or in any Western country have said, I can do it by myself. I don't need God to make me happy. Well, you know, like, sometimes we say we've got it together in Western society. I'll tell you something. We haven't got it together in Western society. We live really poor, miserable lives. Except for God's people, of course, and all the people say, amen. Amen. Okay, if you can just turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. I'll share, as we go along, I'll probably share a few things as well with things that happened to me over the last months. I really don't know how it is in Australian society, but in Dutch society we're quite negative. You know, like Dutch are real complainers. They're actually a real pain. Andy, the Dutch people are a pain. They complain a lot. You know, and it's amazing. You know, like, you get into sort of any kind of top 10. You know, that you sometimes see in on the internet, like about education or prosperity or democracy. Holland is always in the top 10. It's always the same countries: Holland, Australia, Canada, the Scandinavian countries. So we've got everything in Holland, you know. We hardly have any poverty. And what do the Dutch people do? They complain about 1 or 2% that's lacking in their life. I always say, you've got 95% of your life, and what do you focus on the 5% that you don't have? And what I love about the African people, they got 5% in their life, and 95% they don't have. What do they focus on the 5% they have? And I love that, you know, like, as I walk through the village and I greet someone in the morning and I say, how are you? And they say things to me like, oh, I thank God for the day. I thought, goodness me. These people here, they thank God that they have received another day. Do we do that? I don't thank God for the day. You know, maybe I should, but... Or people say, I thank God I'm alive. To them, that's precious. You know, I have life and I have a day and I could do something with it. And, you know, we live in a society where we're so focused on what we don't have. And it has become a very negative society. And it's very important for us that we don't get dragged along with that. You know, like that we are focused on what we have. You know, like a happy Christian is an effective Christian. And, you know, like, be happy. Maybe, I know sometimes it is difficult, you know, because we all have our struggles. You know, like, but you can be happy all the time, even if you go through difficulties, because God is with you. You know, like it is the God who created the heavens and the earth is right there next to you. Isn't it amazing that you can have anything happening in your life? And I know we have our struggles, eh? We do have our struggles. We might have our mental struggles or physical struggles, but God is still there. And you know, like I've been through things as well. I've faced difficulties as well. And sometimes it felt like, God, where are you, God? I think we've all been there, you know. You think, God, where are you? But somehow, you know, as you go through this storm in your life, always you end up in sort of quiet thing, situation again. And you know that it was actually God who was there all the time and pulled you through, all the people say. Luke chapter 21. Just a couple of scriptures about the last days. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. I'm reading actually from the New King James. But take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that they come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And no doubt we've heard many talks about the last days. You know, we've heard it and we see things happening in the world. But this has always been a very powerful scripture to me, where the Lord says, you know, like he talks about the cares of this life, cares of living. He said, you got to watch out for that. And you know what the word means? You go to the Greek, it means distractions. So what does Jesus say about the last days? This is what you have to watch out for distractions. And the funny thing is, I believe we live in the age of distractions. They have discovered, now I hope I'm going to get this right, the attention span of a human being used to be 18 seconds. That doesn't really say anything to me, but I just read it, you know, 18 seconds where they can sort of be really focused on something. And over the last years, the attention span of a human being has gone from 18 to 13 seconds. You know what the attention span of a goldfish is? 12 seconds. So we almost reached the attention span of the goldfish. Now, I suppose evolution talks about things sort of getting better all the time, but this is actually proof that evolution doesn't exist because it's getting worse. But it's true, isn't it? You know, like the young people these days, they can't watch TV anymore because a TV program can last something like 50 minutes or an hour, and they can't focus for that long on a TV show anymore. So they're constantly flicking through the channels, you know, or on their smartphone and doing all those sort of things. Now, Jesus said, you know, like, be aware, you know, like, in the last days, people will have problems with distractions. There will be distractions in your life. And man, do we have distractions in our life? I get distracted all the time. I'm very fortunate with my job that I don't have like a certain program I have to follow, like do this, 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 and that. No, I have to do things. And whether I do it in the morning or afternoon, it doesn't really matter, you know. Or if I sort of have to do something behind the computer and I'm fed up with it and I'll just leave it and go into the factory and check something, I can do it. And just as well, because my attention span is just hopeless. I get always distracted, you know. I'm doing something and I say, oh, that needs to be done. And I stop doing that, I start doing that. And I go from just this to that and that and that. I'm constantly distracted. Used to be like that at school as well. Remember, you used to get your report at school? There was always a note there, you know, like Jan sort of looks outside the window too much. But I think the teacher says that to about a lot of children. Who had that? Who had it as well? Teacher, yeah, I see quite a few of us, eh? That's simply because what was happening outside was more interesting than was inside, you know? I mean, school was pretty boring, wasn't it? So Jesus says that, you know, like, watch out for distractions. And I really love that about the Bible, you know, like, that we live in an age which we all sometimes think, man, what's going on in the world? And we see all these distractions taking place, but at the same time, you can open your Bible and read about it. Where Jesus says, be aware, watch out, there's going to be distractions. So deal with it. Now another one is in Matthew 24. Matthew Matthew 24. Just one scripture, we all know it. Matthew 24, verse 12. And it says, this is also talking about the last days, as we all know. And because lawlessness or iniquity will abound, the love of many will grow or wax cold. Now, what Jesus says here, the love of many will wax cold. And waxing cold is a very gradual thing, you know. And what I've always thought, you know, like, who does he talk to? Does he talk about people in the world? Or does he also talk to us? Or is it a very general saying that in the last days, the love, the ability that people have to love one another, it will simply disappear and it will wax cold. And I again had that experience, you know, like when I was in Liberia, you are faced with people that have kind of difficulties. And what you see, like, life is very hard. Parents have children, but they don't look after their children because they can't, because of the poverty. So the children might just doing chores around the house. You can see a four-year-old child doing the laundry, you know, washing all day, or a five-year-old, six-year-old child takes a few bits and pieces, tries to sell it in the market. And what you just see, that these children, they don't receive love and affection. And it's kind of sad. You know, it's really sad to see it, because you can see in the children there's an incredible longing to receive it. Because when we go there, and I see it happen to everyone, I took some saints with me this time, because we had a rally, two sisters and two brothers, three came from England, they came as well. These children, they sort of observe you. At first they're a bit scared, because you're a European white person, and some of them have never seen a white person, so some of them might yell and scream and run away from you, because they think you're a ghost, which is always a funny experience. But then they start to sort of, you know, if they see that we're normal and we're friendly people, and they start to approach you a little bit. And you give them a tiny little bit of affection, and suddenly, you know, you're their friends. They come and sit on your lap, and they want to cuddle and all this sort of thing. And while I saw all this happen, I realized, man, we have a problem in the Western world as well with this, you know? Like, do people really love one another? You know, is that still happening? Society has become so hard. And you, so again, like what I said in the beginning of my talk, when you're taken outside of a situation and you look inside, you realize, man, we live in really strange times. And all the things that Jesus predicted, we actually see it happening. These are the last days that we're living in. And we don't know what tomorrow will bring. But it's for us important, brothers and sisters, to be aware of these things. If you just turn now to Luke chapter 10, we will sort of start talking now about what I wanted to mention about my title, Is It Well in the Inn? It's a very famous story. It's a story about the Good Samaritan. Because the question is, where does it leave us? You know, where do we stand today? And we can actually get some interesting things out of this story, this parable. We just start reading from verse 25. Now, hold on, I'll read verse 25. And it says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" And I suppose that's not a bad question, isn't it? This man just simply said, okay, well, what is it? What is it that I must do to inherit eternal life? And if you go to the end of the story, verse 37, and Jesus said, he said, "He who showed mercy on him," then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now this makes it really interesting, I think, because there's a story here. The man came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the end, Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." So he talks about a story, there's something happening in this story, and he says, if you do the same, you will inherit eternal life. So let's read the story. In verse 26, he said unto him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked. He did a bit more than the priest, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. And there's so much in this story, you know, just starting what happened at the beginning. This guy fell among thieves. You know, like this guy was just wounded. You know, he was bruised, he was hurt, he was lying there in the gutter. And that is really, it talks about us. You know, like Brother Andy gave his testimony, how he was just an alcoholic. We heard Ashley's testimony, Alex's testimony. We were all there. We were all hurt and wounded. We were all lying in the gutter. And thinking about Andy's testimony as well, how religion couldn't help him. And we've all been there. We've all done that, haven't we? How many of us haven't had some sort of experience with religion and it didn't help us? Karen gave a testimony in Morley the other day, how at a time in her life she was seeking God. She didn't really know what to do. She had a religious upbringing, was wondering about God, and thought maybe a religion can help me. So she went to the biggest cathedral of town and prayed to God. And God answered her prayer. She met some people on the outreach. And we've all been there. We've all been hurt. And we've all had an experience where someone came to us and preached the gospel to us. And put us on a donkey, and took us to the inn. So there's a lot of things in this story. And then the Samaritan came, and he showed mercy on him, and eventually took him to the inn. And that's really where I want to go to with my talk, to this inn. Because this inn is the fellowship. And I think I was thinking a lot about the inn, you know, like I was trying to sort of create a picture in my mind. And a couple of years ago, Karen and Jesse and some of us went to Israel. And we were sort of staying in an apartment in between Jerusalem and Jericho. So we know what the Jericho Road is like. It's a very unusual road because it goes up from Jerusalem all the way down to Jericho. And I think the height in difference is about 300 meters. And the road does really go very steep down. And as you're going further and further down, the heat is just incredible. It is actually really, it's a horrible place. You know, you can drive down that road in a car with air conditioning is no problem. But walking there, it would be a disaster. And at one stage, just not far from there, there was a bit of an oasis and there were like nice watering holes. And we went there and during the sort of the middle of the day, we went back up to the road where our car was parked. And Karen thought she almost died. Didn't you, Karen? She did, actually. It was actually a bit risky as well because Karen was so overheated. How did she look? I suppose she looked a bit like this red book. Well, she came quite close. You know, so just getting that picture, you know, like that it's a really a horrible place. And halfway in between Jerusalem and Jericho, there's a place called the Inn of the Good Samaritan. And as you can, maybe you can picture this kind of place. This guy got picked up, got put on the move. He took him to the inn. And the inn would have been like an oasis. A place of rest with a nice bed, with fresh sheets, with food and everything. Just a very comfortable place where it's good to be. And today, our fellowship is the inn. And to make it a wonderful, comfortable place for people to come into, it's not only the responsibility of the pastor. It's the responsibility of us all. And just going back to the beginning of my talk, talking about the world, the situation the world is in, you know, that people are actually facing a lot of difficulties, mental problems, everything else. Our fellowship should be an inn where people can just rest and feel happy and feel content, and where they're being fed and where they're being looked after. And it's so important that we work on that, that as a fellowship we work on that, that we make it a really nice, comfortable place for people to come to. And sometimes it's very easy to sort of look at others. Oh, but that person should be doing this, or that person should be doing that. But God has all of us given ability. Now, we all know the scripture in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you know, like where the power of the Holy Ghost will come upon us. We've all heard it, no doubt, that the word power means dunamis, comes from a Greek word meaning dunamis, meaning ability. If you are filled with the Spirit of God today, you know what God has given you? Ability. He has given you ability to do something. Each one of us here has the ability to make the fellowship a better place, to make it like an inn where people from the world, you know, who are lying in the gutter can be brought to, and they can be restored, they can be healed, they can receive comfort, they can receive encouragement or everything else that they need. I just pick out verse 33 and 34. I thought it was really interesting. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And then it says, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. And what did the Samaritan do? He saw him. He saw this person. He had compassion on the person and he took care of him. And like I said at the beginning of my talk, we can be hardened. We can become hardened in society, or we can become blinded, where we look at people around us and we think, oh, maybe what can I do? You know, they got such a good life. But we are called today to have compassion, to look to people and have compassion. And I had a sort of a bit of a moment like that with my sister, you know, like, because I realized at one stage, like, okay, she might have everything in life, but still her life is so empty, you know. And how do we respond to that? How do we respond to people when we come across them, when we talk to them, when we deal with them? You know, can we look through all the things that they have and sort of see that ultimately they're simply a lost soul? And they might have such a good life, but they're still lying in the gutter there. And it's up to us to have compassion and to take care of them. And all the people said. And like I said as well, that sometimes society can be very negative. I don't know if it's like in Australia. Do people tend to get negative here and be very critical? Not so bad as in Holland, obviously. No, I see Laurens. Laurens should be able to tell because he lived both in Holland and Australia. You think in Dutch society they're more negative than in Australian society? Oh, well, that's clear. Yeah, for those who didn't hear it, he said absolute. So, but what happens with them when you're in an environment that's very negative, you lose your confidence and you lose your self-esteem. That's true, isn't it? You know, like, and your self-esteem and confidence is really important, because if it's up and you feel strong, you're a lot more likely to sort of to go out and talk to people and offer them salvation messages. But when you sort of end up with low confidence, low self-esteem, you sort of start saying things like, well, who am I, you know? I'm not really worthy to talk to that person. How can I witness to that person when my life is just hopeless and you have a very low self-esteem? And I can see that in Dutch society, that struggle goes on because there's a lot of negativity. Like, for example, like in my company, once a year, you got to have a talk with your boss. What you call that in English? Functioneringsgesprek. Performance management. They talk about your performance of the last year. And I remember one year, I had to have this talk with my boss, and he ticked all the boxes, and he went through that very quickly. like, oh, that's well, Jan, that's well, Jan, that's well, Jan, you've done that well, very good, very good, very good. But it was very quickly, you know, like a couple of minutes, good, 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 good. But, and he just wanted to talk about a real small thing that he wasn't sort of happy about. And instead of sort of going through it very quickly, you know, he just talked for, going on and on and on and on and on and on. And in the end, what he was actually saying, your performance was excellent, but just this one point you got to sort of work on. But because he was talking so much about the one thing point he, I have to work on, I actually came away from it, well, you know, what am I actually doing here, you know? This is pretty hopeless. But that's how it is. That's how it is. And that's how people respond to very negative input. And it's very important for us in a fellowship to be positive with one another, to build one another up. And not to sort of be constantly looking to the faults of the faults of others, but focus on the good. Now, there's some of you know Pastor Sammy. You know Pastor Sammy. Yeah, he was here for the rally as well last month, wasn't he? Now, Pastor Sammy, he is so good at sort of being always positive. He has a way of dealing with you that you always feel good about yourself. It's amazing, you know, he somehow does that. And when I was in Liberia last month, I spent a week with him, and he's always giving compliments, you know, and he makes others aware as well, like, be complimentary to your brother and to your sister. And what you just see, that people start applying that, and people hear the compliments, you see their confidence go up, just like that. And people start sort of believing in themselves, they have this confidence, and they have a high self-esteem. And the result is that they become more effective for the Lord. It's just a very simple process. But we should all partake in that. You know, help one another. Just give compliments. In Dutch society, we don't give compliments. Now, well, I never hear compliments in my sort of in Dutch society. But that's just the way it is. Because we tend to be quite a negative kind of people. We're very quick in pointing out mistakes in others. But giving a compliment, nah, we don't really do that. You know, we're very sort of down-to-earth people, and it's all a bit wishy-washy, so we don't give compliments. But I could actually see it, you know, I actually witnessed it, that as people were receiving compliments from Pastor Sammy here and there, that it was just so good for people. It is something very positive that builds you up. And the amazing thing is, you know, when you talk about these things, all of us here, it doesn't matter who we are, how long we're in the Lord, we can all give the fellowship a positive input. We can all be helpful. We can all be kind. We can all be compliments. It's just by all these things that you add to the fellowship that it becomes a fellowship that's a good place to be. An inn where it's okay. You know, like we all were dragged out of the street from the gutter. We were brought into the inn. The Lord changed our lives. You know, he filled us with his spirit. And you know, we've been looked after, haven't we? We've been nurtured, we've been built up. And the goal of it all is that, you know, after you've gone through all that, that you become someone who will work in the inn looking after others. And he gave the innkeeper two coins, two denarii. And I thought, isn't that exactly what God has given us? He's given us two things that we can use to make other people better people. And that's the power of God and the love of God. And with those things, we can change the world. We can change people's life. But it's up to us to use it. If we, where shall I finish? I don't know, actually. If we turn to Acts, this last scripture. Now, as I mentioned, Acts 1, verse 8, first, like, where the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, shall be my witnesses, etc. God has given us ability. And there's someone in the Bible who really showed the potential that you have when you receive the Holy Spirit, and that's Peter. We all know Acts 2, verse 1 to 4, we won't read it, where they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you quickly turn to verse 14, and Peter, standing up at the 11, raised his voice and said to the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let us be known to you and heed my words. And that's the beginning of the talk of Peter. You know, he was very confident and started preaching the word. And you can read in Acts chapter 3 as well, verse 1 till 10, where they met the cripple, and they fixed their eyes upon him, and the guy stood up and walked, and it was an amazing miracle. And I just want to finish there, because Peter shows the potential that we all have. You know, he was very low on confidence, he was very low on self-esteem, because he betrayed Jesus 3 times. And you know, it was a very hard thing for him. But what happens, you know, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and you see this radical change in him. You know, where he gets up there and starts preaching the gospel. And the first cripple they come across who's sitting there at the temple, he has this confidence and just says, well, just stand up in the name of Jesus and walk. It's amazing, you know, like after he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this same ability is in all of us. You know, God has given us the same power, the same love, the same message, the same gospel. It's up to us to use it. It's up to us to use it and go out and do something with it. And not only make the fellowship a better place, but make the world a better place, because we can do it. And don't be fooled by what you see in the world. A lot of it is just very, very shallow. Deep down in every person's life, there's an emptiness and there's a yearning for something like peace, joy, happiness, all the things that we have. So, you know, like whether it's going to be well in the inn, it's up to us. We can make it a better place, all the people say. Amen. Okay, I'll leave it there.